And I want to share some things with you. You know that one song that Michael, that we sang about, I'm not moved by what I feel, I'm moved by what I know. That makes me want to go back, and it's probably been 20-some-odd years since I preached a series called The Life of Faith. We may have to revisit that. God is stirring some things on the inside of me. And as I travel, and as you guys know, I've been traveling quite a bit here lately, and I see what's going on in the body of Christ. That as I begin to go down and deal with some issues and try to bless and be blessed at the same time, I got to spend some time with my pastor. Whenever I leave town, I try to tell all of our students, hey, I'm going to be gone for the next 5 days. We're not going to be answering phones. And I got inundated with emails that I found myself, and this has been going on for some time, but it's like they all panicked because they couldn't get me by phone. That I would deal several hours a day just dealing, and not even with school stuff. It's with my life's falling apart. I don't know what's going on. My kids are in rebellion. And I found myself just several hours a day just trying to give them counsel from the Word of God. And after I got down there, and I tell you that my pastor treated me so good, I kind of got spoiled when I was down there. And it's Mary, you have to pray for Mary. She's going to have to straighten me out just a little bit. The loopers do spoil you pretty bad. They love on you a lot. But I woke up in the middle of the night, and I was just praying, seeking God. And I said, God, what's going on? Because I see that there's stuff going on in the secular world and the political world. I see it going on in the church world. And I said, God, I need to understand what's going on. And he said, you need to understand that America right now is under a witchcraft sting. And that kind of set my little antenna up just a little bit. Today there's a lot of things happening. Did you know in America, every month, over 2,000 ministers walk away from ministry and never go back again? Every month, right now in America. We're seeing, and this is one thing that Dr. Looper and I had kind of talked back and forth about, that we're starting to see some peculiar things happening in the body of Christ, that we're seeing men and women in the pulpit that are extremely conservative biblically in the pulpit. But the moment they step down, they are politically liberal. The way they live their lives is by a liberal progressive agenda, yet they're what they know should be in the pulpit is somehow or another not translating over into their everyday lives. I'm also seeing conservative politicians walk away from lifelong times of conservative beliefs to embrace a progressive spiritual current. How many of there's a current flowing over America right now? And it's not a current taking people back to God. It's taking them from God. Believers across the nation are losing hope, losing vision, and losing faith. And even outside the church, guys, our teens today and our youth today, those in their 20s and stuff, we are living in a postmodern society. And postmodernism, what in the world is postmodernism? Our kids are growing to find out that materialism isn't all it's cracked up to be. How many know that you can live in a $500,000 home, you can have the best of everything, you can have a Lexus, you can have the best of every gadget on this planet, and walk away and say, it isn't worth a thing. They're hollow. How many millionaires have we seen over the last 20 years commit suicide? They had it all. They died and left their mansions, and you know, guys in their 60s left their 35-year-old trophy wives, and they left all their cars behind, and they left millions of dollars behind because they thought they had it all, and they realized they didn't have anything at all. It left them so empty on the inside. We're growing up, too, with a generation that's realizing all the socialistic agendas that are being preached from universities today don't work. They don't work. And so what happens in the university is all that garbage they teach them doesn't work, and now those very teachers have turned and said, well, it's all the corporation's fault. You know, we taught you all this junk and made you all these promises while charging you up to $1,000 a credit hour to do it, and none of it works. It's not our fault. It's theirs. Because capitalism doesn't work. Well, it's been working for thousands of years, but you got to be moral for it to work. You can't leave this and have anything work. It doesn't work. And so I began pondering these things, and God reminded me years ago I taught from a book called Epic Battles in the Last Days by Rick Joyner. And, you know, there are a lot of things in the book that were great. There are some things, you know, with every book I read, it makes you kind of go, you know, and you kind of ponder. But, well, I think one of the things that he nailed on the head, he began dealing with the witchcraft sting, and there are several stings that go in a row. Each one builds upon the other. See if this sounds like what's going on with the body of Christ. The first of all, the sting of discouragement. That's the very first thing the devil tries to get in your life, is to be discouraged. Nothing's working. I just don't understand. And see, the what I have found out is that the enemy, it's like a cluster bomb the military uses. And those of you who don't know in the military, it's not good enough just to throw one bomb. There's something called a cluster bomb that when it hits, it breaks off in 10,000 pieces and all of them explode. It's a cluster bomb. See, that's the way the devil likes to do things. He doesn't hit you and give you a chance to recover. He hits you and he hits you and he hits you. And when you're down is when he really starts hitting you. So the first thing he hits you with is discouragement. How many have ever been hit by discouragement? And nothing's working. It doesn't matter what I try to do at school. It doesn't matter what I try to do at home. It doesn't matter what I try to do on the job. I'm just discouraged in every area. And I'm seeing more and more ministers discouraged. But it doesn't stop there, because it's followed up by a second sting of confusion. I don't know why I'm discouraged. I know who God is. I know what His Word says. Maybe there's something wrong with me. There's all this confusion going on, not realizing you're under attack. You're being poisoned spiritually. And so you have discouragement and you have confusion. Then it's followed up by depression. There must be something wrong with you. Nothing's ever going to work out for you. Now, what you see in the Word may work for Wyatt, but it doesn't work for you. Anybody ever been there? Devil whispers that in your ear, and then you start losing vision. I just don't know what God wants for me. I just feel like I'm floundering. And especially if you're prophetic. See, prophetic people, They a lot of times they'll know what's going to happen 2, 3, 4 years. They can sense the currents of what's going on and God's doing, and they lose vision. And let me tell you something. Somebody that's prophetic and they can't see prophetically, it'll freak them out. Because then you get discouraged, and then you get more confused, and then you get more depressed. It's like another loop. That's part of the witchcraft sting. And once you lose vision, there's disorientation. And man, I'm seeing that a lot. Well, maybe God didn't really mean this when he said this about this, and then he didn't mean this when he said this about that. Come on. And so you begin withdrawing from God. There must be something defective in me. I don't pray the way that I used to. I don't go to the Word the way that I used to, because it's not God. It has to be me. As we finished a while ago, we sang a song, "He Never Promised the Cross Would Not Get Heavy." That's by Brother Crabb. And I saw him this week on a television program, and he was sharing one of his new songs. And he's saying, "God, I feel like such a failure. I know there's such sin in my life. I'm not worthy to come to you, but I'm asking that you'd come down to me." And see, that's the way we got to get when we have the temptation of drawing away from God and say, "God, there's something wrong. I'm discouraged. I'm confused. I'm depressed. I've lost vision. I'm disoriented. I can't tell which way's up. And I feel like I can't come into your presence, but would you come visit me?" And I think that's actually starting to be the heart cry of a lot of people in the body. And after the withdrawal, you have despair. I just give up. I give up trying to stand for truth. Let's just go with whatever's easy. Whatever anybody wants to do, let's just go ahead and do it. That leads you on a road called defeat. It's exactly what the enemy is wanting to do. And this is not just something, guys, that is being hit just at the church. Now, it's been going on in the church for a while. But it's being hit in every area of our lives. And as I begin to understand, I say, "God, it's just more than the witchcraft sting. What is precipitating this? What is the place where it's going to from?" And God kept on taking me back to Psalms chapter 11. Now, Psalms chapter 11, anytime I read that, I automatically gravitate to verse 3 that says that the foundations be removed. What hope is there for the righteous? And God says, no, you're not getting it yet. And so I went back and I read the whole thing. Then I read it in the Amplified. I read it in the Hebrew. I pulled out commentaries. And Mary will tell you I was getting kind of frustrated because I couldn't find them digitally. And I know some of them were sitting back here, but I didn't want to drive all the way into town. And I was able to find some of them. And just trying to ferret out what was really going on with Psalms 11, because you think, since it's in earlier in the Psalms, that it was probably about David running from King Saul is the first thing that you would think of, but it wasn't. It was after he was established king, and there was a guy named Absalom, one of his sons. This is going to kick in just a minute, because the witchcraft sting in America and against the church. You see, the occult and the elite knew for them to destroy America, they had to remove God from America. And the only way to do that is to get us to move away from this. In the book of Revelation, it warns us, beware of the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam is, you know, when God's people are in covenant with him and they're really walking with him, you can't touch this. But what you got to do is to get them to begin violating the covenant and beginning to sin and beginning to walk away from God, and then God himself will curse them. We're warned about that in the book of Revelation by Jesus to the seven churches. You think it's applicable for today? And it's that Absalom spirit that is doing it, because there are many around the world that hate America. Not because of the prosperity, because right now there are other countries right now a whole lot more prosperous than America. In the last 20 years, more millionaires have been made in Russia than in America. They have, over there, to be a millionaire in some circles is nothing. You got to get the billionaire. You got to start getting the B going on before you're really much of anything. While we're going down, this has been going up. So it's not that. It's the foundation of what blessed America to begin with. And let me tell you something. It was not the Constitution of the United States. The Constitution of the United States is a second-tier thing that rests on another foundation. The Constitution is not foundational. The Word of God is foundational. And the Constitution will not work unless it's resting upon the Word of God. They've tried it. They have taken it to other nations that did not take this and just took the Constitution, and the whole thing fell apart. You see, Absalom, in David's day, he was one of his sons, and he went to his generation, this younger generation that hadn't built anything, that hadn't really gone through a lot of things. I'm finding out when you get into your 40s and 50s, finally the light bulb comes on. Finally, you start seeing some things. And so we have a generation that has not paid the price for where they are. But out of their prosperity, out of their affluence, they're wanting to remove the very foundations that established what they're at, thinking they're immune to it falling apart to bring in something different. And just coming against the Constitution is the second thing. It's the second thing going on, that the foundations that David feared about being removed was God's covenant. And we have many seminaries today. I got to meet with Dr. Michael Shreve when I was down in Atlanta, or not in Atlanta, but Cleveland. And he said, I went to speak at this very well-known seminary. Very well known, very conservative. And he starts by thinking, I'm so glad I'm saved by the blood of the sinless Lamb of God. And a professor behind him started going, oh. And he stopped and said, you got a problem with what I just said? Yes, I do. I have a problem that you just said Jesus was sinless. I found out one thing about Brother Shreve. You don't mess with that. And he started going off on this professor. If Jesus wasn't sinless, we're without hope. Now, this was a professor in established conservative seminary training a whole generation of ministers that said Jesus sinned. And then they start bringing up in some of their, well, you know that he did, he was out with women and drinking and carousing and doing everything. No. Where do you read that into this? Well, you got to read between the lines. I don't know what, I think what you're doing is you may be snorting lines, but you're not reading lines. And it's not just in America. One of Dr. Koch's graduates, and he just went through the Timothy program. It, you know, wasn't really worth college credit. I think he had basically the equivalent of associate degree. And so he, in India, went to the premier seminary in all of India. And it's derived from the church out of Australia. Went and established it. It is the premier conservative seminary in all of India. It's like going to Dallas Theological Seminary, one of these ones that are really known for starch conservatism. And this guy got up and began saying things about Jesus that weren't true. And so he was just visiting. And so he raises his hand. He says, I got a problem with that. And the professor, you know, gets his glasses. Wait, well, young man, what problem do you have? And so the brother starts, because he hung around Carl Koch, he's fluent in Hebrew. He starts quoting Hebrew and starts correcting the professor on his error in translating the Hebrew text. Professor says, I want to see you after class. Confronts him. Student doesn't budge. This is the Word of God. This is the Hebraic concepts of who God is. The professor began to cry. You know what happened the next semester? He's not going to that seminary. He's now a professor of Hebrew at that seminary. Because they're saying, listen, we're so far off, we need somebody to bring us back. And see, that's what's going on in a lot of seminaries, that the foundations are being removed. We're being told in society, we're redefining everything. One of the things that I hate more than anything is the new normal. The new normal sucks. Unemployment. Now, they're lying about the, that's necessarily lying about the figures. So is it 7.6? But if you actually brought in everybody that accepted part-time work that couldn't get a full-time job, and our new health care is really going to precipitate that, because no employer is going to want to have to pay for that health care, so everybody's going to be part-time if we're not careful. We have that going on, and all those that gave out. In some, let's say within the black community, you looked and said, let's actually bring back in all the numbers they're discounting, unemployment's at about 40%. In a lot of other areas where they're talking 7.6%, it's actually 15, maybe 20% unemployment. I saw a statistic, I can't remember if it was 80 or 90 million Americans have left the labor force. This gave up. You see, that's what happens when you move the foundation. Or how about this? Inflation's at an all-time low. Then again, what lines are you snorting? Well, they say, well, here's how we do it. We don't include food, and we don't include the price of gasoline when we calculate inflation. Well, those are the two primary factors of inflation. It's like you going to a doctor and say, listen, we're going to check you for cancer, but there's 500 different types of cancer that we're going to not test you for, because we don't want to look at those. We'll look for these rare forms of cancer. How many know you're in trouble with that kind of doctor? But see, what they're doing is they're working to move everything. They're hiding the fact that none of it works without God. Now let's go on, because what we find in Psalms 11 is the cure for Absalom. And I want to read the first verse out of the Amplified, because I think the King James really doesn't bring out what he's talking about here. It says, in the Lord I take refuge. I will put my trust in, and the King James says, I will distrust in the Lord. That's not what he's talking about. He says, I'm going to run and I'm going to hide in God. And we're going to see why he makes this statement. How can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? All his advisors are saying, listen, Absalom has usurped you as king, even though God anointed you as king. He's went to this younger generation and said, I got some new ideas, Jack. I think they'll work. How many have heard that in America? We've got some new ideas that I think will work. We're going to spend our way out of debt. Has that ever worked for you? You know, Roy Rogers said, you know, if you find yourself in a hole, probably the first thing you need to do is quit digging. And if an old cowboy can have that much common sense. Or here's what we need to do. We have a lot of people that were never taught really to work hard. We're never taught to find the gift that's within them with God. Because how many know every human being has something on the inside of them that is noble, that is wonderful, that is something that if God could ever get a hold of that, that they would be productive and be a blessing and create wealth within them. God says, I give you the power to create wealth. So what you got to do is you got to separate the person from God and make them to where they can never achieve their destiny, which we've done in America. And then you say, you know, those that have really worked hard and done stuff, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go take it all from them and give it to you. But they're not even taking it on that scale. Many of those in power in our nation says, now we need to go to the poorest nations on the earth. You know, there are guys that work for 25 cents a day, all day long. That's tragic. That's horrible. But what these guys are really saying is, we just, you know, even up the thing, we'll just raise them to a dollar, but we got to make it a dollar across the board in America, in Russia, in China. To social justice is, no matter if you're the CEO of a multimillion-dollar corporation and you can come up with an idea that can make $1 billion, or if you're just someone putting parts together to make an iPhone, we need to all just be a dollar a day. That's social justice. Now, of course, they exempt themselves from it because they're already millionaires. I think one of the funniest things that I ever saw was when they were having the Occupy Wall Street movement, and they were saying, the millionaires, it's their fault. Every comedian, every social elite, every professor from these universities, everyone, the poorest among them was worth $10.5 million. And they're sitting up here telling these guys that can't get jobs because they listened to what they taught, said, it's the millionaire's fault. It is. It's the one speaking to you. It's those millionaires because they've separated you from God. But David says, you know what? It seems like everything's coming down, and you're telling me I need to leave Jerusalem. I need to run. I need to have a place to hide. And he says, I've already found it. I've run to God. I've run to God. And they're saying, well, what we need to be is become more socialistic in America, more godless in America. I recently saw a clip by a well-known comedian that has embraced a lot of this stuff, but she was on Russian TV, if that tells you anything. And she was saying, you know, all these bankers, it's all their fault. You know, even though I'm worth millions, it's the other millionaires that is their fault. And what we need to have is educative camps. We need to take away everything they have. We need to put them in re-educative camps. Isn't that what communism does? That's what happened in China. And so the commentator says, but what would happen if the re-education doesn't work because they're so set in their ways? And she looked in the camera dead on and said, there's always the guillotine. Don't you just feel the love? That's the mindset of these type of people. The ones that tried to bring the nation away from God in the 1960s when you had drugs, rock, sex, and rock and roll and all the different things going on, those people that didn't turn to God grew up. And they're wanting to take us back to what they were trying to do in the 60s to move us away from this. And most of them come from families that are millionaires. They are trust fund babies that have never had to worry a day in their life about where am I going to get the next meal. And then they're trying to sweep away the very foundation that gave them a living. Because they've never had to work. They've never had to trust in a God a day in their life. How many of those of us that live in the real world, even though you might have a job, how many know it may not be there tomorrow? You got to learn to trust in God. You got to learn to run to God. And these stings of witchcraft that are on top of this are trying to get you to withdraw from the only place you can have refuge. And I want you to see what these people do in verse 2. This is the spirit of Absalom. For lo, the wicked bend their bows. They make ready their arrows upon the string that they may privily shoot or privately or in the shadows shoot at the upright of heart. Most of these people, until they think that they got everything won, they like to hide in the shadows. They, like Absalom, they're whispering in people's ears. They're trying to move and try to move political arenas and to whisper. And I've actually had ministers, guys, of successful churches that looked at a lot of things I was trying to show them in the Word, and they said, I can't build a mega church doing that. You know what? I would rather have a little church and do it right than to have a mega church that's in mega trouble. Now, Brother Crabb, when he was on that show the other day, and he's actually, I mean, this brother can sing. He is a psalmist. His father was a psalmist. And so he goes, and I mean, especially when him and his family get together and they sing together, they can bring heaven down. But he went to one very, very huge mega church. And he said, you know, because he's also starting to get into preaching and stuff. And they said, now, there's, you know, we keep it light. We keep it shallow, and we don't talk about things like sin or the blood. We don't talk about the blood of Jesus. We don't talk about this. We don't talk about that. And I'm thinking, what else is there to talk about? I was a sinner, and God's Word showed me how bad I was so that I could find out how great God was when God came and gave His life for me, and how powerful that blood is to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. If you don't have that, what do you have? You have the kingdom of Absalom. You have a kingdom with a witchcraft sting. But they always do this stuff. They do it privately. They like to hide. We have seen a lot of attacks. We have in Arkansas. They came into the progressives came into the legislation, and they said, we got a real problem with these non-DOE recognized accrediting associations that are trying to license doctors and lawyers and all this stuff. And so we need to pass a bill that says that we don't accept anything for secular work or whatever, but they didn't add the secular into the legislation. We got to put a stop with this, because my goodness, how many would like to have your doctor MD come from a real school with real good accreditation for that? And that's what they sold them. And the moment they passed it, they never approached one secular school. They immediately attacked all the Christian schools and the Christian accreditation that resided within Arkansas. And the legislators are saying, we're believers. You leave our schools alone. Said, no, you passed the law. This is the law that we gave you. And now the legislation, and one of the reasons you're seeing the legislation getting so vigilant and so determined to pass some things, it's like, you know, we got enough votes, Governor. If you don't get out of the way, we're going to pass it anyway, because you've already stung us two or three times. These guys have come in, and they've lied to us, because the ends always justify the means. And now they're having to go back and undo legislation they wrote, and if the governor won't pass it, they're overcoming the veto, because the believers got mad, saying, you know what, you privately come and tell us these things, that these are the problems that are going on, and the whole time you're lying to us because you have something else completely in mind. That's been going on in America for a long time. They sit privately and they just shoot at you. And then David says, now listen, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If they get you moving away from this, is Marxism really going to help you? Show me one place in history that Marxism ever really created a utopian society. Show me China with Mao. There, we have people right now praising Mao. He had come up with, he came up one day and said, you know, I've got this new way of, we're going to farm, and it's going to be very socialistic. Is it going to create a utopia? I can't remember now if it was 5 million, no, I think it was 25 million Chinese starved to death over 5 years. And finally, after 25 million people starved to death, he said, you know, I think this thing doesn't work. I mean, no, maybe nobody else was getting food, but his house was. Even if he had to have it shipped in from another nation. You can't point to any place in world history that things worked right except for two nations. There was a time in the life of David and Solomon when they were following God and in covenant with God. It was called Israel's golden age. There was virtually no poverty in those nations. Did you know in Israel at those times, Solomon piled up gold and silver like junk in his courtyard. There wasn't enough place in the palace and in the treasuries to have it. And finally, he just started piling it up in his courtyard. Now, those piles began to disappear as he began to move away from God. There was a time in America, guys, that the reason we were the most prosperous nation wasn't because we were exceptional. That doctrine of exceptionalness, Rome used to feel the same way. That's why we have the book of Romans. It comes with pride. We were a nation in covenant with God. Because of that, and because we had built our society on this foundation, God blessed this nation. If you remove this foundation, there's nothing left to support it. The Constitution, although there's a lot of wisdom in it, it drew most of it from here. And even the ones who drafted it said, you have to be a moral people. You have to go and you have to live by God's commandments. You have to live by these things or it will not work. And one of the drafters of the Constitution that was a Christian, he was a very brilliant man. He said, if the people ever discover that they can raid the treasury or the coffers of this nation, it will implode on itself. He said that back in 1772, 73, 74, as they were doing these things. And we call it, this is my right as an American. I have these rights to this, and I have these rights to that, and I have these rights to all the welfare and all these different things. He said if they would ever discover that they can do that, it'll bankrupt and the whole thing will crumble in on itself. How many know that we have rights in the kingdom? And we had better learn our kingdom rights, our kingdom privileges, and our kingdom responsibilities, because it is the only thing that cannot be shaken, guys. Let's go a little bit further. Because there's something pivotal that happened. How many know Absalom almost won? He almost got it. If David would have withdrew, if he would have fled from where God's throne was, that would have been the end of the era of David and Absalom would have become king. But David said, I'm not leaving Jerusalem. I'm not leaving. My God is my refuge. He is my fortress and my high tower. A lot of these psalms that David wrote came out of his experience with Absalom. He said, how dare you tell me to flee when I have made God my refuge? And believer, today, you better make God your refuge. When we begin to shake off the witchcraft stings, when we begin to say, everything in me wants to withdraw to God, and here's how I'm going to withdraw. I'm going to run to his feet, and I'm going to fall down, and I'm going to cry out for mercy, and I'm going to beg for him to come to me, and I'm going to start asking that the blood of Jesus would not only cleanse me, but begin to draw out the poison the enemy has done. You see, that's what David did when he said, I am going to make the Almighty my refuge. I'm going to run to him. I wonder if it was not in those times. You see, he couldn't have done this when he was running from King Saul. It was only after he was king, the Ark of the Covenant was brought back up, and it was sitting out in his backyard, just under a little tent. And when he wrote in Psalms 81, he that dwelleth under the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He already had one of his soldiers touch that bad boy when he wasn't supposed to, even if it was good intentions, and the man dropped dead. And so what David would do is he would get out there and he would lay so close to that Ark of the Covenant that the shadow of the wings on the top of that would overshadow him, and he would just sit there and lay and cry before God. I wonder if the concept of that was not birthed within him during the usurping of Absalom. He said, if you're going to get me, you're going to have to go before God's throne to get me, because I'm hiding out right there. I'm staying right there. I'm going to stay under the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to stay under his covenant. The harder you run at me, the harder I'm going to run to him. We have got to stir back within us a hunger for the presence of God. When we do that, look what we pick up with here in verses 4 through 7. I love this. Because David did what he did in verse 1. The Lord is in his holy temple, and the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. How many know right now God is watching? God is watching. And what gets him to move is when his kids start running back home to him. You may have been out on your own for a while, but it's time to move back in with Daddy. And your prayer may be, help me, Daddy, help me, Daddy. But how many know I found out one thing about Father is that will get his toe. He likes that song. Because, you know, there's always times in your life you take all his blessings and you fill your pockets. You end up like the prodigal son. I'm going to go see what the good life's all about. No, the good life was where you were. And you go out there and one day you wake up and your pockets are empty and you're eating with pigs beside you. And what rises up in your heart? Help my daddy. Help my daddy. You go running back home. And that causes the Father to begin looking and to try the hearts of men. And right now, I believe we're at the precipice of the time we find in the book of Hebrews. In fact, the writer of Hebrews is actually quoting one of the Old Testament minor prophets. And what he was referring to was Mount Sinai. See, there's something interesting that is going on. We have two things going on. In Mount Sinai, when God spoke and the whole children of Israel freaked out, the whole world heard that. I believe it was Amos said that the whole world heard it, but only Israel answered. That's why it is such a perfect picture on the day of Pentecost. They were there from every nation. And they saw the mighty rushing wind. They heard people speak in their own language because when God spoke from Mount Sinai, they heard it in Hebrew. The Egyptians heard it in Egyptian. Whatever language is on there, every man heard it in his own language. That we see in Acts chapter 2 was a fulfillment of the divine rehearsal of Mount Sinai. And the whole mountain shook. And the writer in Hebrew says at that time the earth shook, but there's coming another speaking, and when that other speaking comes, it's not only going to shake the earth, it's going to shake the heavens. It's going to shake the whole earth. It's going to knock some principalities and powers off their thrones with what God's getting ready to do. And we had better learn that we had better run into Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is really interesting when you read throughout the Old Testament. There are three mountains that make up Jerusalem. Did you know that Mount Zion can move? There was a movie with Harrison Ford called Air Force One. And so there's this old rickety plane that they use to do things that he moves from that big 747 that was customized because it was about to crash. And he was transferred over to this old battle plane. The moment the president stood on that plane, it became Air Force One. You see that at the end of the movie. Wherever God's Ark of the Covenant was, there were three mountains there. And Mount Zion, which was ever mountain that God's throne was on, and if you took it from this mountain to this mountain, this mountain is now designated Mount Zion. You move it over here to this mountain is now designated Mount Zion. And the writer of Hebrews says, but we have come unto Mount Zion where the throne of God is. He's telling us, listen, David discovered how to make it through what's coming. And he tells us in Psalms 81, it's the shadow of the Most High. You get into the shadow of the throne and you stay there. Because when you did, the Bible says, God looks up and says, who's been picking on my kids? Now there isn't a mother or father here. Somebody wasn't, your kids come home and said, Jimmy was mean to me. You don't say to them, well, what did you do to make Jimmy mean? You say, Jimmy, who been mean to you? Point out that kid. I want to know because I'm getting ready to talk to their mom and dad. Where do you think you got that from? You got that from the heart of Father God. And God says, listen, when that witchcraft sting comes in and the spirit of Absalom rises up, run to my throne. Run home. Because then the Lord is in his temple, his throne is in heaven, his eyes behold and his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he will say, it's all right. Just have the best life now. It's okay, there's grace. It's cool. What does he do? He sends them some stuff, and I only think UPS can deliver this. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Do you know that we're beginning to see the very fulfillment of Psalms chapter 2? Why do the heathens range and the kings imagine a vain thing? You know they gather several times a year at a place called the UN. And they're saying, we got to get rid of this worldwide. We got to get rid of this gospel of Jesus. They're all new agers. They're all going around saying nanu nanu and sucking on crystals or whatever, thinking they're becoming gods. And they want to do it. Let's get rid of the shackles of what God said is right, what God has said is wrong. We want to be Nietzsche's new man, that we're beyond good and evil. Can't get there. Not in this world. And they're wanting to come against Jesus of Nazareth. They make their boasts. And the only reason, in my opinion, that the UN is trying to do an initiative to remove guns worldwide is the same reason that Hitler had 100% gun control in Germany. Once he got all the guns, it became Nazi Germany. The Nazis invaded their own country because nobody had a weapon they could pick up and say, can't touch this. So the UN is doing the same thing. And what's interesting is when you understand the occult and all the different phrases that is used for the devil, especially in some of the old Shakespearean literature, he was called the UN. They're raising up and saying, from America and from every nation, we want to break his shackles. And God warns them, you know what? My kids are going to start coming home, start crying out to me. They're going to quit trusting in their nation. They're going to quit trusting in their government. So two of the most scary words in the entire planet is, I'm from the government and I'm here to help. It doesn't work. We just had a brother pass away. And when we're at the funeral, one of the things that I was told is the government said, funerals cost too much, so we've got to do something about it. And I already knew what was coming. Since they have, the cost of funerals have went up by 25%. We need to fix medical care. How many know that you're getting ready? You're not going to be able to afford an aspirin before they're through. Because God is saying your hope is not in government. Your hope is in his government. Your hope is in his throne. We have a kingdom that cannot be moved. While I was in Tennessee, Brother Shreve gave me a book written by a friend of his that I remember back, and some of you may be too young for this, but in I think it was the 68 war, one of those wars that looked like Israel was going to be wiped off the planet, 67, that all the America and everybody pulled out of Israel. Everybody pulled out. There was one preacher who had been the preacher for over a decade in the Garden Tomb. That was his job, was to maintain the Garden Tomb and to preach the gospel from the Garden Tomb. Everybody was fleeing. Israel respected him for being a man of righteousness. And the Knesset is gathering, and the Knesset is kind of like our Congress was gathering. And he says, I want to speak to the Knesset. And they said, we know who you are, come and speak. He said, every nation has forsaken you, but there is one nation on this planet that never will. The people of God. The church, the true church, will never, ever forsake you. They will always stand behind you. No matter what their governments do, that nation, that kingdom will always stand with Israel. And then they watched as God supernaturally took care of that nation. Israel built him an embassy. with Israeli dollars. He's the man who began to initiate calling all the Christians to Israel every year for tabernacles. And I read his book, and in his book he was talking about Babylon. And he said, listen, what's going to rule the world? Is it going to be Babylon, or is it going to be Jerusalem with Messiah ruling and reigning on the throne? Because anything else doesn't matter. America can be righteous or become a Babylon just like that. Kind of is, isn't it? Canada, same way. Every nation on the earth. But we're part of a greater kingdom, and we got to remind ourselves of that. I'm not moved by what I feel, because the witchcraft stings in me. These arrows that Absalom is shooting at me is trying to get me to withdraw from the Father. And David says the antidote is to run to him. Daddy, I've been stung. I'm hurting. I'm confused. And see, what Absalom has done, what he did in David's day, is he went to all the youth and tried to get them to be against God and against David and against the Word and all the things. What is Satan using right now? Not only ministers, but their kids are falling into sinful lifestyles, and preachers are saying, well, maybe that really isn't a sin now, even though God said in black and white it is, but maybe it isn't. We're now having politicians that are falling to the spirit of Absalom. The only thing that got them to move from their conservative stance was they had a kid that fell into that lifestyle. So you had a child fall into sin, and so now the only way that you can feel good about that child is to redefine sin. Remember me telling you that homosexuality and lesbianism is the spiritual canary in the coal mine? Some of you guys don't know what that really means. In the coal mines, they would take a canary because if they ever had a gas leak or methane leak, that canary would drop dead. We better do something where we're all dead. Every civilization that has ever embraced that has fallen because it corrupts government. It corrupts justice. They will forget the poor. A lot. You see, Sodom and Gomorrah was not destroyed because of homosexuality. It was destroyed by all the things associated with it. In the occult, homosexuality and bisexualism is sacred, just like pork. It's sacred. When our current president was inaugurated the first time as president, the occult wanted to do something because they were afraid he was going to lay his hand on a Bible and it might affect him or something. So they did their little thing. They actually did a ritual at the exact moments that Obama was being inaugurated as president. And where did they go in D.C.? They found the epicenter of the gay and lesbian community in D.C. to work their magic, because that's where they knew it was the most powerful. When we see the angels coming in Sodom and Gomorrah and the men wanting to have sexual relation with them, it wasn't because of homosexuality, it's because in the occult, the only way to achieve a higher level in the occult is to have intimacy with a fallen angel. It was about occultism. The Bible also tells us that they perverted justice, that you couldn't get real justice in Sodom and Gomorrah. And they also mocked the poor. That if you came in and your family was starving to death and you came into Sodom and Gomorrah, they would give you cash. They'd give you money. But nobody would sell to you, and you would starve to death with money in your pocket. And God said, I've about had enough of that. He didn't destroy them because of the canary in the coal mine. He destroyed them because the canary had died and the coal mine was full of poison that would have corrupted all of humanity. Now we're seeing legislation that pedophilia is being, that's a lifestyle choice. How many know the witchcraft stings are getting deeper? In the very near future, we're going to see that, I think we're going to see kids can get married 5-6 years old if they want to without parental consent. And it'd be their legal right. We're already having agencies are wanting to fight for the right. If they don't like the way that you treated your dog, they're saying that dog has a right to take you to court and to sue you. But what's next on that logic? Well, then you should be able to be with the one that you love. Be it man, woman, dog, animal, whatever. All that goes along with that. It's part of everything. What they want to do is everything that God says don't do, they're going to make the new normal. And the only thing that God left, that God can do, is to start shaking it. And God is saying, listen, you're under a witchcraft sting, but it's time to run to me. Because if you're in my shadow, you're not going to be shaken. Come on up to Mount Zion where my throne is. Come back to my presence. Let me heal you. Let me restore you. We need to start making the presence of God and the Word of God a priority again in our lives. I have made myself pray when I didn't feel like it. I have made myself begin reading the Word when I didn't feel like it. And it wasn't feeling physically bad. It was just, what use is it? Things aren't going right the way they should be anyway. I'm finding out that's when you better run to the Word and say, Father, earth is not matching your Word. And Jesus said to pray, let your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This isn't matching this. I'm not going to change this. I want this to change this. God is saying it's time to come from under the witchcraft sting. It's time to reclaim a generation. It's time not only for me to claim my generation, but youth have got to have a reason and a purpose to live. And it's beyond being a consumer. You're never going to be happy being a consumer. You're going to be happy by being a producer. Spiritually. The greatest reward you have is when God uses you to do something wonderful. That's where you get the joy. God didn't say, replenish the earth and eat everything up. He said, I want you to reproduce. I want you to prosper in the earth. I want you to be a blessing. When he came to Abraham, he says, I want to bless you and make you a blessing. That's where Abraham drew his strength, was knowing that God could use him to make the world better. God could use him in the things God placed within him to be a blessing to those around us. Satan is trying to either destroy what God has put within you, or he's trying to steal it for his purposes. And God is saying, if you just give it to me and surrender to me, I'll make it to where you can't wait to get up in the morning. I'll make it again to where you can't wait for me to see what you can do when you simply yield to me. You can take nothing and make it into something when God's there. And that brings joy. That brings happiness. A new BMW can't replace the joy of God using you to produce the kingdom in somebody else's life or to bring joy in their life. Father, let us return to that. Father, right now, we just make a decision as your people. We're going to run to the throne. Father, our desire is to dwell in Mount Zion. Our desire is to make you our refuge. Father, the enemy has been trying to do everything that he could do to get us in despair and in discouragement, not only about this world, but about you and your kingdom. And Father, we recognize this morning it is an attack of the devil. And Father, we resist those things. We resist them and we rebuke them in the name of Jesus. Father, we ask that the blood of Jesus would cleanse us. The blood of Jesus would act as a poultice to begin to pull this poison out of us and reestablish your kingdom. Father, our greatest desire, we're going to be like Paul was in the book of Galatians, that he said, I'm going to intercede for you as a woman travailing in birth until I see Jesus reformed in you again. And Father, we just ask that in every area the enemy has poisoned us and tried to distort your image, Father, we ask that you would begin to reestablish your image in our life, because more than anything, the Word tells us that we are predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus, we ask. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it today. In Jesus' name.